Today we conclude our series in the exposition of the Book of Acts. We're in Acts chapter 28. We begin at verse 11 today. Acts 28, verse 11. We'll really begin at verse 13 in our reading. And from thence we fetched a compass and came to Rhegium, and after one day the south wind blew, and we came the next day to Puteoli, where we found brethren and were desired to tarry with them 7 days, and so we went toward Rome. And from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appia Forum, and the three taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. Verse 23. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believed the things that were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Spirit by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, Go unto this people and say, Hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And when he had said these things, the Jews departed, and had great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no man forbidding him. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Our Father, we ask you now that in the moments that are before us, we may be able to glean precious truth from your word, and that we may be able to apply these truths to our hearts, that we may glorify thee in an abundant way, for the Lord Jesus' sake and glory. Amen. We read in verse 16, and we came to Rome. This is the expressive will of God for his servant, the Apostle Paul. Now, this desire to go to Rome is expressed in various places. In verse 21 of chapter 19, when Paul was beginning his work at Ephesus, he said, I must see Rome. I must see Rome, he said. And that word must is not the must of a tourist. It is the must of a missionary. And there's a great difference. A lot of people go various places, but Paul went as a missionary. He's not a tourist. He's a missionary. Paul knew where Rome stood. He saw Rome as a strategic center of the world. And that became his desire in Romans chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. There are 3 expressions in Romans 1. Paul said, I am a debtor, in verse 14. In verse 15, he said, I am ready. And in verse 16, he said, I'm not ashamed. As a debtor, he knew that he owed man a debt. God does not save us to be like the rivers of the north, frozen at the mouth. He saves us in order that we may witness to others. And Paul said, I am a debtor. He realized that he owed a debt to his fellow man. Furthermore, he owed a debt to the Savior who commanded him to preach the gospel to every creature. Therefore, he said, I am a debtor. But he also said, I'm ready. What makes a man ready? Number one, the call of God. And God had effectual called and equipped the Apostle Paul to go. But he said something else. He said, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. So Paul knew where Rome stood in relation to the world as its strategic center. And therefore, he had the desire to go. But God, in chapter 23 and verse 11, when Paul was beaten and carried as a prisoner by the soldiers into the barracks, God appeared to him that night. And he says, you've borne witness to me here at Jerusalem, but you must bear witness also at Rome. And this is the sweet voice of the Savior, confirming the desire of his servant unto him. Furthermore, in chapter 25 and verse 12, Festus here, the Roman governor, who was an ungodly man, an unprincipled man, he said to Paul, unto Caesar thou shalt go. And here he has another confirmation of the will of God to his servant. But in chapter 27, in the midst of a storm at the sea, when all hope is lost, God says to Paul, thou must stand before Caesar. In other words, you're going to have to bear witness in Caesar's palace. And Paul is a prisoner in Rome. Lived in Caesar's household, in the basement of the household is where they kept the prisoners, in the basement of the palace. So when Paul writes to the Philippian church and the ending of the chapter 4, the letter to the church of Philippi, he says, they that be of Caesar's household salute you. In other words, while there was an ungodly emperor on the throne, living in the house, there was a revival in the basement among the Praetorian Guard. And Caesar's household was able to send greetings to the church at Philippi. Thou must stand before Caesar. That's what God told him and enabled the apostle to tell the men on the boat, there isn't a man going to be missing. All lives are going to be saved, but we're going to lose the ship. And what a statement. And we studied chapter 27 a few weeks ago. That was the word of the angel to his servant. But the historian Luke in our chapter says, we came to Rome. In other words, God keeps his word. This is a challenge to everybody. God keeps his word. Furthermore, we need to consider the people of that city. Historians and others tell us that the population of the city of Rome at the time of Paul was approximately 2 million people. About half of those 2 million people were slaves. Of the remainder, there were 700 senators in the city of Rome, and there were 10,000 knights, most occupying public positions in Rome. Now, the vast majority of the people of Rome were paupers. Or they were so proud of their citizenship that they were Romans and they held their slaves beneath them in contempt. There were two cries that one could hear in those days in the city of Rome. The one cry was for bread. The other was for the circus. Many of the citizens of Rome had no home. Somehow they managed to obtain bread that satisfied their physical hunger and they, so that they could crowd to the circus at night to see the gladiators in the amphitheater. Just like today, there's a cry for bread, and there is a cry for entertainment. They lived on bread and excitement. But Paul speaks to those who gathered when he met there of the purpose of his chain in verse 20. In verse 20 he says, "For this cause, therefore, have I called you." He called the Jewish leaders together and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. The hope of Israel is a person, and that person is our Lord Jesus Christ. There is nothing more interesting in all the addresses in the New Testament, especially of the addresses of Paul, than that his desire that Christianity is not a break with Judaism, it is the fulfillment of Judaism, the Old Testament law covenant that was made with Israel at Sinai, recorded in Exodus 19, ratified in Exodus chapter 24, and continuously referred to as God's basis for dealings with Israel in the Old Testament. And Christianity, what we have today, is a fulfillment of all that Judaism pictures as coming to pass in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ is the hope of Israel. The hope of Israel is a person. In other words, the whole book of Acts, and we've been in the book of Acts for a long time, but the whole book of Acts is a story of God striving with the Hebrew people to trust the one who has come, who was crucified on Calvary's cross, whom God raised from the dead. He is their hope. He is their salvation. There is no salvation apart from our Lord Jesus Christ. And Judaism, Israel, finally rejected Christ when they rejected Paul. And when you come to verse 24, that verse that we read, Paul expounded unto them the things concerning the kingdom of God from Moses and the prophets. Remember that when Paul expounded to them, they didn't have a New Testament. All they had was the Old Testament scriptures. And he expounded unto them that Christ is the hope of Israel, and all the Old Testament looked forward to him. He is the central focal point of the Word of God. And Jerusalem rejected Christ when they finally rejected Paul. The book of Acts is a most unique book. The book of Acts is a transition book of the New Testament. You cannot understand the epistles unless you know something of the book of Acts. For the book of Acts gives to us the historical setting of the people to whom the church epistles were written. You don't know anything about Philippi. How did the church get at Philippi? Well, Acts chapter 16. What about Corinth? We know there's that Paul wrote two letters, at least two, to the church at Corinth. How do we know about Corinth? Acts chapter 18. How do we know about Thessalonica? Acts chapter 17. In other words, the book of Acts gives to us a historical setting for the epistles, and they give to us a reason and a basis for the epistles. But more than that, the book of Acts is so important, is as God's testimony concerning Christ to Israel. Today is Palm Sunday. Today the church commemorates and celebrates Christ riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. Why did he do that? And to understand why he did it is far more than carrying a few palm branches home in your hand. To understand why he rode into Jerusalem. He rode into Jerusalem in the fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. And he's riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, proclaimed to the nation of Israel that he was indeed the son of David, that he is the king, he is the fulfillment of all the messianic promises of the Old Testament. That's what it meant. And Israel cried, Hosanna to the son of David. Do you remember what the Pharisees said? To tell the people who are crying thus to keep quiet. Remember how our Lord answered? He said, if they keep quiet, the very stones will shout at you. The stones will cry out. For he came in the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. Oh, it's easy to get excited about certain things. What did they do a few days later? They said, we have no king but Caesar. All the Old Testament scriptures pointed forward to the son of David sitting upon a throne in Israel. And a glorious reign. But man said, we have no king but Caesar. And in spite of all these miracles that showed forth a kingdom that he represented, in spite of all that he had accomplished, they nailed him to the cross. So what do we have? We read here concerning Paul's final message to Israel and their rejection of their Messiah. They finally rejected him when they rejected Paul. Here it is. They rejected Christ when they rejected Paul. And we read that there were some who believed and some who believed not. And that is a verse, verse 24, that divides the whole of mankind. There are those who believe and there are those who believe not. And those who believe are characterized by the Lordship of Christ, and acknowledging Christ for all that he is. And they who believe not are characterized by the words of the prophet. And you'll notice that the Apostle Paul then quotes the prophet Isaiah. Words that were given to the prophet Isaiah when he saw the glory of the Lord in Isaiah chapter 6. These words were also spoken by our Lord in Matthew chapter 13 and in John chapter 12. And now again, they're spoken by Paul. What is the declaration? The declaration is this. And there are those today who would object to this. But God closed their eyes. God closed their ears. God, they said, we have no king but Caesar. And that's who God gave them. And they have had Caesar ever since. There has never been a king in Israel. And there will not be one until our Lord returns. And in the fulfillment of the messianic promises to David, sits upon the throne of David, and he rules and reigns from Jerusalem. Israel is still under the heel of Rome. So you see, Rome has spread out. The Western world is really Rome. And Israel is under the heel of the Western world. With whom they consorted? They consorted with Rome to accomplish their purpose in crucifying the Son of God. And God gave them to Rome to be under the heel of Rome. It is here that Paul is proclaiming the message of the gospel. I want you to notice something that stands out twice in the 28th chapter, Paul's own hired house. Paul lived in his own hired house. Now, you may say, but I thought you said previously that he was in the dungeon in the palace. Well, Paul was arrested on the... He went there as a prisoner, and then he was arrested later in his life. But for 2 years, Paul lived in his own hired house in Rome. His own living quarters. His own hired house. In other words, he did what a lot of people do. He rented his home. In other words, Paul lived independent of Rome's patronage. God's servant did so. Why? In order that he may proclaim God's message to Rome. He was not a spokesman of Rome. He was a spokesman for God. Now there's a time coming, or a time was coming when Paul had his own hired house, when the Roman emperor would espouse the message of Christianity. I'm talking about that Roman emperor by the name of Constantine. And it was a sad day for the life of the church. When the church became wedded to the world. And it's a dark day for the church whenever the government or anyone else other than God is able to give the message that the church should proclaim. And friends, there's a lesson here. When the emperor provides the house, he will dictate the message. And there's a lesson that he's told in jest many times. The man who pays the fiddler calls a tune. And happy is the servant of Christ whose tune is not called by man, but rather by God. What was the message of Paul? In the last verse of the book of Acts, he preached the kingdom of God. He preached the kingdom of God. Rome was a mistress of the world. Nero was a central figure. But there's another man in Rome. Another man, and he's preaching of another kingdom. A kingdom into which a person can only enter when they're born from above. The kingdom of God. And he's preaching. He's teaching. He's discipling. He is proclaiming the kingdom of God. There are a few things that we need to consider as we apply this passage to our own hearts this morning. Number one, Paul never expected to get to Rome as a prisoner, but he expected to get there as a missionary. God has strange ways of doing things. Why did God permit Paul, or to change the language? Why did God ordain that Paul go to Rome as a prisoner and not a missionary? Or instead of as Paul expected to go as a missionary, why did he do it? Here we see the wise providence of God. You see, God had a job for Paul to do in Rome. It wasn't a job that he probably would have done had he not been a prisoner. He had a job of writing. Paul needs to write because the church down through the ages is going to need the letter to the Ephesians. It's one of the prison epistles. The church is going to need the letter to the Colossians. The church is going to need the letter to the Philippians. And the church is going to need especially the second letter to Timothy. How are they going to get it? Oh, God in his wise providence just uses Rome. The king's heart, we read in Proverbs 21:1, is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of waters, he turneth it whithersoever he will. And therefore we see the providence of God operating even in taking his servant to Rome as a prisoner to do missionary work. Let me ask you a question. Why are you where you are? Wherever you are there by the wise providence of God. And if you're there by the wise providence of God, you are there to do a work. You're not there simply to say, oh, I'm in this job. Like someone said to a friend of mine, he said, do you know, I'm the only Christian in my department. Well, what a blessing. What a blessing to talk about the Savior and to live Christ in front of them. Let me ask you a question. Why was Lot in Sodom? Ever think of that? Lot was in Sodom to make money. He had cattle, and Sodom looked like a place for cattle, and his children ended living like it. They ended living like cattle. Why are you where you are? Or do we see in the life of the Apostle Paul how important it is to live for Christ? So he could write to the Philippians and he could say to them, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But you see in this 24th verse we read, some believe and some believe not. And we need to apply that to this morning. You see, there is a hardening process. The same sun that melts wax hardens clay. And man can play games with God. But remember, if God permits man to remain in the condition he's in, he blinded their minds, he hardened their hearts, lest they see with their eyes, they hear with their ears, and be converted. The saddest thing that can ever happen to anybody is to hear the gospel and not believe it. May God open our eyes, our ears, our understanding, and give us a heart that loves God. Israel rejected the message of Paul. Don't reject the message of Christ. There isn't any other Savior. Let's pray together. Our Father, as we come to the close of this service, and as we finish our exposition of the book of Acts, we realize afresh how important your word is. We realize afresh the unique position that our Lord Jesus holds in the world, before men, in relation to kings, in relation to the nations, and in relation to your people. Deliver us, our Father, from a desire to have our own way, for our own way can only lead to death. For there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. Father, we commend this company to thee and to the word of your grace, which is able to build them up and give them an inheritance among all that are sanctified through Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.